As we come tonight to the Word of God, we will come first of all to the Lord, the author of the Word, that the Lord will reveal Himself through His truth. Our loving, gracious Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And we praise Thee that in the volume of the book it is written of Christ. And we rejoice that there is one who is the mighty to save. There is one who in His atoning death has wrought a great salvation, so that none should perish, but all may live. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt so work through Thy word in this service, that not one will leave without Thee, without the experience of Thy salvation. O Lord, bless the going forth of the word, and glorify Thyself. Give to us utterance, the tongue of the learned, that we might know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Bless us here, we ask, in the Savior's name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching in verses 23 and 4, speaking of the Lord, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The great purpose of the Church of Christ through the ages is to preach the word. Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, was commissioned to preach the word in season and out of season. The church in Thessalonica was highly commended by Paul. It was an exemplary church. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, the apostle says to this people in Thessalonica, ye were ensamples, or ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So here you have it concerning this model church. They were only interested in sounding out the word of the Lord. The preaching of the word is the power of God unto salvation. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The fact that this is the church's primary function can be gleaned from the ministry of Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost having been poured out, the gift of tongues or languages having been given, every man heard the apostles preach in their own dialect. Such an amazing occurrence aroused tremendous speculation among the Jews. They were astounded. They said one to another, what meanest this? There were others who mocked. They said, these men are filled with new wine. But Peter, raising his voice, he began to preach. having explained how the Holy Spirit, his outpouring was according to the prophecy of Joel, he quickly brought the minds of his hearers to focus on the very pith and marrow, the very sum and substance of the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a result of his preaching, 3,000 souls were converted. They heard the word to the saving of their souls. And maybe you join us this evening in this service, and you would be the first to acknowledge that you are not saved, that you're not a born again Christian. Oh, may the preaching of the same message be effectual in your experience. May it bring you to repent, to break off with your sin, and to saving trust, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, we see three things. First of all, we see an imperative in verse 23. The verse speaks of the Lord being delivered up to the cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We are learning here that the death of Jesus Christ was a divine imperative. Oh yes, it was orchestrated by wicked hands. And the part which that bloodthirsty crowd played in the crucifixion can never be excused. Yet in the highest sense, the Lord was delivered up to death by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is borne out again in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 8. Peter and John are before God, and this is what they have to say. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Oh, there is a human hand in the crucifixion. We're reading here of Herod and Pontius Pilate and Gentiles and the people of Israel making common cause against the Son of God at the cross. But beyond a human hand, there is a higher hand, the hand of God the Father. It was according to the counsel of the Father's will that the only begotten Son suffered and died. It was according to the eternal counsel which could not be altered. The Lord is spoken of in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Death by right had no claim on Christ. Having been born without sin, having lived his life without sin, death had no power over him. The law of God demands, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is the penalty imposed by the broken law. But Jesus Christ, while teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 17 could say, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Yes, the Lord kept the Father's law, the law of God, its every precept. He met its every demand. He obeyed it perfectly. Why was it an imperative that Christ should die? Why was his death by crucifixion ordered in the counsel of God from all eternity? It was because the death of God the Son alone could provide salvation, cleansing from sin, justification for the fallen sons of the human race. The life of Christ, when we think of it, was exemplary, perfect, sinless, flawless, but it could not in and of itself secure salvation. The miracles, signs, wonders which the Lord wrought, the turning of water into wine, the stilling of the waves, the hushing of the winds, the multiplying of the loaves and the fish, the banishing of disease, demons and death, they all testified to the reality that he was the Messiah. But they, in and of themselves, could not save us from the power, the guilt, and the judgment due to our sins. In order to become the Savior of the world, Christ must needs die and shed his blood, for it is the blood alone that makes atonement for the soul. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verses 46 and 7, the Lord said to the disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer." It became an imperative for me to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It behoved, it became an absolute necessity, an imperative for Jesus Christ to suffer on the cruel tree. Think of the Passover night in Egypt, the head of the Jewish home. What benefit would have been derived if he had taken the lamb without blemish and kept it, admiring its worthiness, but never submitting it to death, nor applying its blood to the lintel or the doorposts of the home? The destroying angel would have done its deadly work on the firstborn. God the Father, in his eternal counsel and love, he submitted his only begotten Son to Calvary's death, there to receive the wages due to our sins, there to shed his blood, to open up the fountain of cleansing. Have you read how they placed the crown of thorns upon his lovely brow? How the nails were driven into his hands and feet? How they mocked and reviled him, put him to an open shame? how that his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, and how the spear was thrust into his side. He died an atoning death for you. He died an atoning death. Oh, wondrous love it was for you. He died an atoning death. Are you trusting in yourself that you're righteous? So many do. They think that they have an acceptable righteousness before God. Are you trusting in your church for your soul's salvation, in empty rituals to get to heaven? Christ alone can save your soul. He is the Savior of the ends of the earth. Is he your Savior, your own and personal Savior? Look unto me, the Lord says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The imperative in this text. But look, secondly, at the impossibility. For verse 24 says of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. We're learning that it was an impossibility that Jesus Christ could be held in the chains of death. Why was it impossible that death should keep Christ forever as its prey? It was impossible because of the word of prophecy. You will notice in verse 25 how Peter quotes from David. For David speaketh. It's a direct quotation, as you will see in the margin, from Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. David was speaking of the one of whom he was a type. And in verse 27, Peter goes on to quote David in Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, as the meaning is, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It is utterly impossible that the prophecy, this prophecy of the Word of God, should not accomplish that which God pleases. It's impossible that it should not prosper in the thing whereto God hath sent it. God's word that you have, believer, in your hand this evening is a faithful word. It is a true word, and it will be fulfilled. It will, its promises and prophecies will stand. Joshua, at the close of his life of service, in chapter 23, in verse 14, he said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. The word of the living God will not fail. And it was impossible that the Lord should be held in death's clutches For this word of prophecy had been spoken of him, that he would not see corruption. The prophecies of the Bible are faithful. They must come to pass. Therefore, it was impossible that the Son of God should be held in death's clutches. It was impossible also because of the wonder of the Lord's person. While the Lord was truly human, yet he never ceased to be God. The Word became flesh, John tells us, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was impossible that the body in which dwelt the fullness of the Godhead, that it could be held prisoner to the bands of death. He who occupied Joseph's tomb was the Son of the Highest, the one without beginning of days or end of life. The Lord had the power in himself to lay down his life and to take it again. There in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, the Lord could say, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Death, the terror of all mankind, the terror of kings and princes, Christ, the Prince of Life, vanquished it. He made a show of it openly because he is God of very God. It was impossible, furthermore, that the Lord should be held in the bands of death because of the worthiness of his payment. In the work of the cross, in the shedding of his blood, the price of our redemption was paid. Therefore, he could not remain in the tomb. The prisoner, having served his sentence fully, having paid his debt to society, there is no reason why he should continue to be detained. The doors must be opened and the prisoner's release effected. And so the Lord Jesus, having paid the ransom price, the debt of our sins, having endured all of the Father's wrath against us, having shed his precious redeeming blood, being able to say with all assurance, "It is finished," it was impossible that he should remain in the grave. God the Father has demonstrated his satisfaction in the work of Calvary by raising up his Son. We know that Lazarus came forth from the tomb, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Why? He must again submit to death. Jesus Christ left the grave clothes behind, for he will never again be subject to death. Both the surety and the repentant sinner are free. Is this the ground of your hope for the great eternity? Acts chapter 5 and verse 31 teaches us that God hath exalted Christ with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel, to his people, and forgiveness of sins. Oh, you need no other. The Lord is the mighty to save. And then lastly, we think of the implication here. You can see in verse 22 how Peter appealed to the consciences of those to whom he preached. He cries out to the Jews, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved among them by miracles and wonders and signs." And so Peter made his appeal. And I appeal to you this evening, if you're still without the Lord, still without hope, a lost and perishing soul, Christ is approved before you as the only Redeemer, in that God hath raised him up. This man, the man of Calvary, continueth ever. He hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Since he ever lives to bring before the Father the merits of his own blood as the basis of the sinner's pardon, he is able to save to the uttermost. God would not put his seal, his approval to a lie. He put his seal of the resurrection to the work of the cross. Oh, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, take of the offer of his mercy and grace. You need not perish. You need not go away from this service lost and undone. Christ has died and has risen, and he lives to save all who come to God by him. Oh, look to his cross. Look to his precious blood. Look away from church and from ceremony. Look away from people and parsons, from self-righteousness and sacraments. Behold, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. 3,000, hearing Peter's sermon, were pricked in their heart. Convicted of their sin, they asked, "What shall we do?" There and then, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, received him by faith, and became children of God. The verse 21 of this chapter says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever, what a wonderful word. All embracing, whoever you are this evening, you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. May you do so. May you come just with all your sin and all your unworthiness. And the Lord is still merciful and gracious. He's still the God of pardons. He will abundantly pardon all who confess their sin to Christ. May the Lord bless his word and glorify himself.